You have your Bible on tonight. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 13, if you would, please. I'm reading, my favorite version of Scripture is New American Standard. We're reading out of the New American Standard tonight. And 1 Samuel chapter 13. 1 Samuel chapter 13. Title of this message tonight, Can You Handle Your Own Success? Look at somebody and ask them, can you handle your own success? Look at somebody else, ask them, can you handle your own success? As Pastor Tad was saying a minute ago, you know, that what a joyous time if you were at Rhema's graduation on Friday or here this morning for the pastor's message to all the high school graduates, just powerful. And so many people, if they didn't graduate high school or didn't graduate from Rhema, were graduating in other institutions. I think I saw online Pastor Tad and Amanda, their son Tanner, graduated just a few days ago and got his degree as well. And my son JP graduated just a couple of weeks ago, and he finished his degree, his undergrad degree, and he's studying for his law school entrance exams now. And just every, you know, whenever there is a graduation, graduation prepares you for the next level of your own success. You know, looking at all those high school graduates this morning on the platform, their graduation has prepared them now to go to the next level. All the folks who graduated from Rhema on Friday night, that graduation, it was powerful. It was impactful. But listen, that graduation swung open a door that opened to them, every graduate, the next level of success. Because at that next level, each graduation, no matter what, no matter where it is, no matter where you're graduating from, it prepares you. It opens a door for the next level of success. I graduated from Rutgers in 1982, and all those many years ago, walking across that stage and getting my diploma, that opened up many doors for me later. There were jobs that I got that I wouldn't have gotten if I didn't have that college degree. There were doors that opened to me that wouldn't have opened if I hadn't taken those steps. Every graduation prepares you for the next level of success. Now, it's easy to see those who have graduated, like the folks graduating from high school, those graduating from Rhema, those graduating from institution of higher learning, some college or university. That's very noticeable. But there are others graduating that are less noticeable. You remember back in Israel, after 450 years of bondage, God heard their prayers and he heard them crying out. There was a graduation of sorts. And God said, I'm sending my deliverer Moses to you, and I'm going to deliver you from Pharaoh's hand. And not only am I going to deliver you, then I'm going to graduate you to Canaan land. And God told them, I've got an inheritance just waiting on you. When you leave Egypt land, I'm going to open a door. And it's going to be like you're going to move up another level. You're going to occupy position and lands that were not yours, that I'm giving you as an inheritance. And so when they left Egypt, it was kind of like a graduation. They left blessed because the Bible says that God gave them favor and told them, ask the Egyptians before you leave here, ask them for gold and ask them for silver, and they normally would not be inclined to give it to you, but because my favor is on you, because I've taken you to another level, my favor will rest on you. And when you ask them, they are going to give you gold, they are going to give you silver. You are going to leave the land blessed as you graduate from Egypt. And so it was something of a graduation. And they left blessed. And the Bible says there wasn't even a feeble, not one sick person among them when they marched out of Egypt. It was a graduation of sorts. And yet there are others here tonight. You have not put on a cap and gown. You've not put on a robe. You've not moved a tassel from the left to the right or anything like that. And yet, spiritually, in the realm of the spirit, there are some listening to this message. and you have graduated to another level. You may not have been asked to walk across a platform, but in the realm of the spirit, you've moved up a notch higher. And you have, by that obedience, by that graduation spiritually, you have enabled another level of success to come upon you. And so each graduation brings another level of success, takes you, enables you to go to a whole nother level. And there are those here who have obeyed God. There are those here, you've been faithful to God. There are those here when you wanted to leave and go and God said, no, stay at that job or keep volunteering, keep helping, keep serving. And you've done that. And now there shall come some in this room, some listening to this message, a graduation to a whole nother level spiritually. And so here in 1 Samuel chapter 13, our text for tonight and our subject, can you handle your own success? 1 Samuel 13, 1, I'm going to read those first four verses if you don't mind. Saul was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 42 years over Israel. Now Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel, of which 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the hill country of Bethel, while 1,000 were with Jonathan at Gibeah of Benjamin. But he sent away the rest of the people, each to his tent. Verse 3, Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear, verse 4, and all Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines, and the people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. Saul, he's the first king of Israel. And here in chapter 13, we see, unfortunately, not a graduation, not a moving up to a next level. That was what was supposed to happen. But the events that transpire here in chapter 13 led to a demotion. At a time when he should have been going to another level, God had to uproot him, unseat him, demote him. And you can see it here. I want to give you here in our time tonight, six principles for success. Six principles. Can you handle your own success? Six principles that will guide you, whether your success is secular, whether your success is educational, whether your success is in the realm of the spirit. Wherever you are, as I say with Israel, when they left Egypt, it was a graduation. But instead of graduating to the promised land, their disbelief. Their constant testing God, their refusal to trust God, they turned a two-week journey into a 40-year journey. God moved them out of Egypt, said Canaan land's 2 weeks away, and they kept disobeying and disbelieving until the Lord let them wander in the desert. And you may be here tonight going through what might be to you similar circumstances. The names of the people may change. And the address of your job may change, but you're going, feel like you're going around a mulberry bush. You feel like you've seen these situations before. Sometimes for someone, not for everybody, but for someone, listen, you may have to just believe God and obey God to graduate to that next level. If you're circling the mulberry bush tonight, you may be consciously or unconsciously disqualifying yourself for that next level that God's waiting on you to get to. There may be a test that you need to pass. It may be a test of faithfulness. It may be a test of obedience. But listen, you need to go ahead and obey God and be faithful to God right where you are, serving right where you are. Why? Because God's got another level for you. There's another level just out ahead of you. And sometimes we say, well, I'm waiting on God. Sometimes God's waiting on us. Yes, sir. I wish I could have one amen there. Amen. And so it's important to just follow the Lord. Why? He's got another level for you. And just feel like we'd be remiss if we didn't say that. And so Israel, they never, even though God had Canaan land there waiting on them, it took them 40 years to get to what they should have had 2 weeks after they came out of Egypt. And I feel like the Lord wants me to remind someone listening, don't let that happen to you. Trust God, obey God, stay faithful to God and to his hand and to his call and purpose in your life. And so these six principles I want to share quickly, six principles of success. Here's the first one. Don't blow your own horn. We read right there that it says that Saul, he went and he grabbed the horn and he blew it in Israel. And certainly that was a way of communicating a major announcement or major news. But after he communicated the major news, you know what he did? Listen, his son Jonathan went, took half the men, or took a third of the men, because Saul had 2,000 men with him. Jonathan had 1,000 men with him. And Jonathan took 1,000 men, went and defeated the Philistines. But when Saul told the story, he said he defeated them. What do you mean, don't toot your own horn, don't blow your own horn? Hey, don't take credit for somebody else's work. Can I say amen to that? Can you say amen to that? Now let me just add this as a caveat to that, because you know there's another side of this, where when you're working for someone, you're serving someone, then they should you should give them all the credit, and they should take credit for that. They're paying you. In other words, they're paying you to accomplish a duty or a task, and then when they say, we got that done or we did that, they should do that. Are you with me there? Okay. So, but what I'm saying about Saul was very different. Saul had a pride problem. And it just crept up its little head here in chapter 13. But over in chapter 15, oh, it's growing. And you get over to 18, it's full blown. It's just blown out of control. He had a pride problem. The problem with Saul was not that, I mean, if Jonathan fighting a battle, it would have been okay normally for him to say, you know, hey, I won the battle. The battle was won under the umbrella of my leadership. That would have been fine. But when you trace Saul and see the pattern of his pride, that's not what was going on here. This was simply pride. And Jonathan went out and fought the battle, and Saul blew the horn and took all the credit for it. And so don't blow your own horn. That's the first principle. Don't get caught in that trap. He got caught in that trap of pride, and it affected him in everything he did. It affected him. And as I say, if you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 15, verse 12, when Samuel went out to look for Saul to talk with him, he couldn't find him. And when they said, where is he at? They said, he's out building monuments to himself. He had a pride problem. If you go over to, you don't have to go there, I'll quote it. Verses 6 through 9, it's right after David's huge victory, after killing Goliath. Killing Goliath was kind of like a graduation day for David. Once he killed that giant, God took him to a whole new level. He was ready for a whole new level after he killed that giant. And David, when you trace his life, he was ready for it. But here Saul, after he killed the giant, they're marching back to Israel with the victory, and David had the head of the giant, and the women came out singing, you know, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. And the Bible said in those first six verses of chapter 18, when Saul heard that song, he got irately jealous. And those six verses said that when Saul heard them singing, he said, and the Bible tells us his thoughts, his thought pattern. The Bible, he said, they're singing that I have slain thousands, but David has slain 10,000s. And he got, and the Bible said he became suspicious of David from that day forward. David was the most faithful servant, the most faithful follower that Saul had ever seen. He had no reason to be suspicious of David at all. But the Bible said he looked at him with a suspicious eye from that day forward. Pride leading to jealousy. It ruined him. And when God gives you a measure of success, stay humble with it. Can I say it that way? No matter what level of success you may have achieved, let me give you a newsflash. You still don't know everything. You may go back to your home church. When you go back humble. Don't go back like you know everything. Don't go back trying to say, well, look, you know, I've been to Rhema, so look to me for all matters of questions here at the church now. Sometimes when people get initials behind their name, they get full of pride. You understand what I'm saying? They got a degree behind their name. They got Rhema behind. They go back thinking, I got Rhema behind my name. Now, and listen, stay humble with it. Saul allowed pride to swell and to grow unchecked, and it caused a problem. Secondly, listen, the second principle of success, keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You know why? Because he is undoubtedly going to give you, assign to you, a task that's too big for you to accomplish by yourself. And God, he takes glory. He gets glory from giving his people jobs to do, assignments, responsibilities that are too big for them in the natural. In the natural, there'd be no way for them to pull that off. In the natural, there'd be no way for them to do it. Oh, but you got to keep your eyes on the Lord. And the Bible says here in this chapter reading down that verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were hard pressed, the people hid themselves in caves. Israel became afraid of the Philistines because the Philistines so far outnumbered them. The Philistines outmassed them. The Philistines, when Jonathan got the first victory, they went, the Bible said here, that at verse 5, they amassed 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people like the sand which is on the seashore. And when Israel saw that, they forgot that God was on their side. And they began hiding. They took their eyes off the Lord. They got into fear. And whatever the Lord sends you to do, whatever the Lord gives you to do, you've got to keep your eyes on him, so that you don't shrink back in fear and let that keep you from doing the work of the Lord. The Bible says, greater is he who's in you than he that's in the world. The Bible says that if God be for you, who can be against you? I said, you've got the greater one on the inside. Can I get an amen there? And so it really doesn't matter what the Lord has given to you, what the assignment is, how big the task seems, how little you may seem in response to the challenge of it. Hey, the greater one's in you, and you're more than able. I said, amen. And don't blow your own horn. Don't toot your own horn. That means don't get into pride. Be careful with it. You've graduated. You've come to another level. Now stay humble with it. Secondly, keep your eyes on the Lord. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 also. I'll just quote that and leave it. People, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before. We have to fix our eyes on Jesus. Amen. Thirdly, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You can see that in this story. Verse 7 says, also some of the Hebrews crossed the Jordan and into the land of Gad and Gilead. But as for Saul, he was still in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. Now he waited, verse 8 is where we're going. Now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. Saul allowed this situation to cause him to make a great mistake. He made a great mistake. And sometimes those who have just graduated, just come to another level, just peek their head out, so to speak, say, hello, world. if you're not careful, don't make this mistake of Saul. Because what is your point? What's your third point? Wait on the Lord is my point. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. You know, over at, you don't have to go there, but just give you reference, chapter 10 and verse 8 is where Samuel had pre-instructed him. In chapter 10, verse 8, 1 Samuel 10, 8. Samuel told Saul, there's a battle coming. Now, before you fight that battle, you wait for me 7 days to get there. I'll give the consecration. I'll give the blessing. I'll take the lead. I'll give you a word from the Lord, and I'll tell you exactly what to do, but wait for me before you move. He told him that in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. And not only that, if you go back to Deuteronomy 12, 12 through 14, God gives instructions about how they were to fight their battles, how they were to present the burnt offerings and have the Levites, the priests there to take care of the burnt offerings. And Saul disobeyed all of that. And you notice the scripture here says that the Philistines, they were quickly closing in. And not only were the Philistines closing in, Israel was shrinking back. And so on the one hand, Saul was dealing with fear from his people, which a little bit of leadership would have challenged them and got that fear out of them. He should have reminded them that the greater one was with them. God be for us, who can be again? But Israel was shrinking back. The Philistines were moving ahead, and he let the pressure get to him. And so instead of waiting on the Lord, he let the pressure of his situation get to him. And he made a natural-minded decision instead of waiting on God. And that decision to not wait on the Lord cost him. You know, over in 1 Peter 5, 6, it says, casting all your care on the Lord is what it says in verse 7. But it says, in due season, that God will promote you, that God will help you in due season. And there is a due season of the Lord, and sometimes waiting on the Lord means waiting. Listen now, sometimes waiting on the Lord means waiting for his timing. You can know the will of God in an area for your life, and if you do what Saul did here, he didn't wait on the timing of the Lord. You have to know not just his will, you have to know the timing to accomplish that. I wish I had an amen here. The timing to accomplish his will. And so make sure, listen, get both of those things. Know his will and know his timing as well. Wait on him. There's a due season. For in due season, in due season. And so then also in, that was 1 Peter 5, 6. But then Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31. Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. There's a blessing. There's a strength that comes from waiting on the Lord. I said, there's a strength. God will strengthen you. How hard is the situation you're facing? Oh, if you'll wait on him. I said, if you'll wait on him, he'll renew your strength. There's a blessing of wisdom that comes from waiting on the Lord. I said, you got a problem, you got a challenge, you got something you can't figure out? Oh, God knows how to figure it out. Your problem is no problem to God. I said, amen. And the thing about it, if you'll wait on him, he'll show you what to do. If you'll just wait on him, he'll give you wisdom. He'll show you what decision to make. If you'll wait on him, waiting on him will produce supernatural strength. Waiting on him will produce supernatural wisdom. Waiting on him will produce supernatural help. I wish I had one amen in here. Wait on him. Number four, principle number four, principle number four. Listen, don't blame the people. You can see this. I'm skipping down through this story. But if we'll go back to, I'm going to start at verse 10 and move down and verse 11, you'll see. As soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. First of all, can you see what happened there? As I said in chapter 10, verse 8, it was Samuel who said, don't go out and fight that battle until there's a blessing, a direction from God. Wait for me 7 days. And then I'll perform all of the ceremonial rites, and then you can go and fight. But he didn't do that. He waited the 7 days, but then when he saw his people shrinking back, the Philistines moving in, he went ahead and he took the prayer, he took it upon himself to offer the prayer and the burnt offerings. He did all that himself in disobedience to what God had told Samuel to tell him. And you notice, the moment he got done offering the burnt offering, the moment he finished, Samuel showed up. The moment he got done, Samuel showed up. And he marched out there, Saul marched out there so calloused, so completely callous, that he's greeting Samuel like there's nothing even wrong. He has disqualified himself as the king of Israel. He doesn't even know it. And so you can see in his response, verse 10 again, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattering from me, and you did not come within the appointed days, that the Philistines were assembling at Michmash. And therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down to me against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked for the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." When Samuel said to Saul, "What have you done?" You notice the first thing that came out of his mouth? The people. He blamed the people. The first thing he said, when he said, what have you done? Verse 11, Saul said, "Because I saw the people." And then he blamed Samuel as well. He said, "And you didn't come. You didn't come at the right time. The people were shrinking back. You didn't come at the right time." He's blaming other people. That reminds me of like over in Exodus. Don't turn there. I'll just quote it for you. Exodus 32. Exodus 32, 21 through 24. That's the account of Aaron when Moses is up on the mountain meeting with God. You remember that? And God had carved out the Ten Commandments. Moses up on the mountain 40 days meeting with God, and God suddenly told him, "Go down. Your people have sinned. Go down. Get down off the mountain. The people have sinned." And when Moses came down off that mountain, of course, he heard the stirring and dancing and all that. And so he had left Aaron in charge. And when Moses came upon the campsite, the people were dancing. They had created a idol out of that calf that Aaron made. And when Moses got the leader aside, Aaron was the leader. Moses had left him in charge. Moses got him aside. And Moses said in this passage, he said, "Aaron, what happened? What did the people do to you that you would create an idol, a golden calf?" And first thing out of Aaron's mouth, "The people." You know these people. These people are insolent. You know these people. These people don't want to obey God. You know how these people are. Go over there with me real quick. I want to show you something else. You're going to Exodus 32 at 21. Exodus 32, 21. We're talking, don't blame the people. That's our point. Don't blame the people. Exodus 32, 21. We're talking about principles for success. Exodus 32 and 21. Then Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such a great sin upon them?" And Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself, that they are prone to evil. For they said to me, 'Make a God for us who will go before us.'" Look how he diminishes all this. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them tear it off." And so they gave it to me, and I threw it into the fire, and poof, out came this calf. Now, the word poof is not in there. The word poof is my paraphrase, you know. That's how I see it. That's how I hear it. Every time I read this, I hear the word poof. He's acting like, "I didn't form the calf. I just threw the gold in the fire, and out came the calf. The calf just came out. The idol just came out. I didn't do nothing. What you mad about, Moses? I didn't do nothing." No, poof, out came the calf. Go back with me to 1 Samuel 13. Don't blame the people. The many situations in life that you encounter as you go to the next level, there'll be opportunity for you to lead people and guide people. And when things go wrong, don't blame people. If you're the leader, take responsibility, but don't blame the people. I remember years ago as a middle manager with FedEx, my boss couldn't go to a senior. He was my boss as a senior manager. He couldn't go to the senior manager's meeting. He asked me to go to Dallas and go to the senior manager's meeting for him. So I flew to Dallas, and it was me, an operations manager, middle manager, with all of these senior managers, probably about 20, 25 senior managers, and then their boss was a director. And so I sat in on this meeting, and naturally I had very little to say of all the senior managers there and their boss, the director. But it was a session that I had never been in a session like that before. And it was like a shark feeding frenzy is the only way I can describe it. And their boss, he went around the table for the first 2.5 hours of the meeting, and he grilled each senior manager specifically about points that had happened at their stations, their sphere of responsibility, what happened last night, what happened last week, what happened on this given date. And he was asking these senior managers, something in your organization failed, and I want to know what happened. And the senior managers were trying to respond to their boss, and he was eating them alive. And he was saying, I'm going to put discipline in your file. I'm going to discipline you. I'm going to put discipline. And I mean, it was a brutal meeting. And I thought, oh my goodness, I walked into a buzzsaw. And so then at the break, after two and a half hours, he said, Bill, come to my office. He announced that there was going to be like a 30-minute break. He said, Bill, come to my office. And so I went back there. I said, yes, sir. He said, your presence here, you're probably going to have a different perspective about this meeting. To you, it's going to look like I'm just tearing these people apart. To you, it's going to look like I'm being so unfair. I didn't want to say yes and amen, but I was thinking that, but I wasn't about to say nothing. He said, I see that one day you're going to be a senior manager. And he said, so I'm going to give you a bit of advice, and I hope you'll take it. And he said, when it's your turn to lead, and the whole organization's in your hands, don't blame the people. That's what he told me back there. He said, the reason I'm so angry at all these senior managers is that they really have good people working for them, and these people just need leadership. And if these senior managers would step up and provide leadership instead of blaming the people under them, he said, if any one of them would tell me, boss, that's my responsibility, that was my fault. He's asking stuff like, why did that plane leave, you know, such and such? That plane left, you know, Colorado, 5 minutes late. What did that plane leave last third, you know? And they're saying, well, my managers are no good. You know, the manager should have done this. My managers didn't check that. The things that they were saying, they were blaming their managers. I didn't notice that part. I just noticed that he was tearing them apart. I just thought, oh man, he is. Ooh. But he said, the reason I'm going after him so hard, he said, did you see that stack of reports next to me? I said, yes, sir. He said, I have the answers for every question I'm asking them. I'm just waiting for somebody to provide a little bit of leadership, to not be gutless and to own it. And he said, one day when you're a senior manager, you remember, when something happens under your sphere of influence, take responsibility for it. Don't blame the people under you. That's weak. Tell me what you will do about it. Whatever I may get you, I may hit you, whatever it is, it'll be less discipline if I know that you're taking responsibility for the problem instead of weakly blaming people who report to you. And I said, yes, sir. Thank you, sir. And a year later, I was a senior manager. And then I'd be on conference calls. He became my boss. And I'd be on conference calls with my phone muted. And he'd be going around grilling them. What happened in Dallas last night? What happened over here? He's going around. You know, he asked me one time, I had my phone muted. He said, Bill, what happened in Tulsa? I said, sir, that is totally my fault, totally my responsibility. I said, I should have had a primary, secondary, tertiary checklist in place. I will make sure that's in place next week. He said, all right. He went on to the next person. He said, what happened over here? They said, my managers are no good. I had my phone muted. I said, no, don't say that. Don't say that. Don't tell him that. It's easy to blame the people. Don't blame the people. When God promotes you and takes you to the next level, the people are precious. Sometimes the people know better. Sometimes the people don't know better. But don't blame the people. Oh, we got to run. We got to run. Listen. Okay, that was number four. Number five, listen, keep a pure heart. Keep a pure heart. Down at verse 14. Samuel told Saul this, but now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. You know, that's also quoted in Acts 13:22. We don't have time to go there. Acts 13:22, the same thing is quoted. This is God talking about David. This is God saying, David, I found a man after my own heart. And as God takes you to the next level, keep a pure heart before him. Keep your heart right. Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life. Keep a pure heart. Saul's heart was tainted with pride and jealousy. it like dominoes affected him in so many other areas of his life. And number six, always remember that to obey is better than sacrifice. To obey is better than sacrifice. You can get that exact wording over in 1 Samuel 15:22. I said we have the account of what happened here in 1 Samuel 13. But when you go to 1 Samuel 15, God gives Saul one more mission. And he tells him to go and defeat the Amalekites. And he tells him, don't spare the king and don't take a thing. Everything's under the ban. Don't take a thing. Make sure no one takes anything from the Amalekites. He said, I want you to slay the king. Don't take a thing. Don't keep a thing. And so Saul went on the mission. And when you read 1 Samuel 15, they captured the king. They didn't kill him like God said. God said take him out. They captured the king. They gouged out his eyes, but they didn't kill him. And then they kept back part of the sheep and the best of the loot, if you will, for themselves. Saul did it, and the people did it too. And when Samuel showed up, and Samuel said, what did you just do? And you know what he said? He said, the people. He said, I did the mission. I obeyed. He said, the people, you know, the people kept back some stuff. I obeyed. And then Samuel said, what is that bleeding of the sheep that I hear in my ears if you obeyed? I told you not to bring anything back. The Lord told you that through me. And so then he went on to tell him, this is why the kingdom has been torn from you. And he told him, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to follow the Lord and to be obedient to what God has for you is better than any type of offering, any type of sacrifice. God's first concern with our own obedience. We gave you tonight six principles of success. Don't blow your own horn. That's just pride. Look, keep your eyes on the Lord. Look, thirdly, look, wait on the Lord. Wait on him. Fourthly, don't blame the people. Fifthly, keep your heart pure. And sixth, remember to obey God is better than sacrifice. And I know these principles, I got these principles looking at Saul's life, actually the antithesis of his life, the opposite of how he was living, is where I get these principles. But if you'll follow these principles, you'll be ready for your own success. And you'll be ready to go and conquer the next land or territory or whatever God has for you as you graduate, whether in the realm of the spirit or whether you graduate physically from some institution, you'll be ready for the next level that God has for you. Let's pray. Father, we've endeavored tonight to share what you've laid upon our heart. And you had to remove Saul from his position because he failed to demonstrate these six principles. And my prayer tonight is that you will take one or all of these principles and help your people to apply them and show areas in all of our lives where we can apply these principles and be prepared for our own success and prepared for the next level that you have for us, Lord. Graduation is always so powerful, so promising, and yet we want to be faithful and achieve all that you have for us at the next level. And so help us in all of our responsibilities and each person here, help us. And help us to apply these principles so that we won't be disqualified like Saul, but that we'll be like David with a heart after you, a heart to serve the people. So Father, thank you for ministering and helping your people tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming down here now are our prayer team, our prayer partners, our men and women. And if you need prayer for anything tonight, we want you to know, don't get up and go out. Come on down and let them pray with you. These people are anointed. They're ready to pray with you. And you know how we do by now. Men, come over here to the men. Ladies, go to the ladies. And they'll pray with you. And you won't leave here like you came, in Jesus' name. So stand up on your feet. It's always a joy, a blessing to share from the mighty word of God. Lift one hand to the Lord. Father, as we prepare to go, we thank you for your goodness and mercy in our lives. Thank you for keeping us safe. Some still here have to travel. We pray for safety. Some are in the air. We pray you'll bless them, keep them safe. Some are driving, some on trains or buses. However people are moving about, traveling, then keep your people safe. Guard them, give them traveling mercies. In the mighty name of Jesus, we'll give you all of the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Ted, do we have any first-time guests tonight? We did. So if you're a first-time guest, we want you to go now, and we're going to give you a gift. I'm not going to keep you long. We just want to bless you, really. We're saying you made such an effort to come out here. We're so impressed. We want to give you a great gift, just let you know how impressed we are. So if you'll go with our connection team member, and if in our church family, let's show our love one more time to this person or persons who came tonight. Don't forget now, if you are in need of prayer for anything, you want to be born again, you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you want someone to agree with you in prayer, you come on down and let one of these people pray with you, and you will leave here like you came. All right, be here Wednesday at 7 p.m. for Hour of Power. You are dismissed. We love you.